It's a delight to get to worship God with you guys. It's just a joy. Periodically, my children weary me. And you might ask, how have they wearied you, Jordan? Well, sit down. I have a long list of the ways these children can weary me. Asking again and again for me to get them some food after I've offered them various things that I'm telling them they are allowed to eat, and they are asking for things, just additional bags of fruit snacks over and over again. And no, you're cut off from fruit snacks. And they weary me with their asking for more fruit snacks. How have they wearied me, you ask? By finding progressively more and more reasons to come out of their room at night, later and later into the evening, and to where it's almost a predictable system that, all right, here about another 5 minutes, Isaac's going to come out and tell us he hasn't hugged and kissed us goodnight. He has, but he's forgotten about it already, and it's his reason for coming out of the room. He's going to want water 5 minutes after that, and 5 minutes after that, inexplicably, he's going to need to go to the restroom, but he's going to want to come tell us about it, not just go to the bathroom and leave us alone. We are done parenting for the night. You need to get in your bed. You've wearied me sufficiently. How have they wearied me, you ask? Not picking up their things. And if I trip over another tiny tennis shoe, that's it. They've wearied me too much after that point. As we turn in Scripture, as we've been reading last Sunday, this Sunday, through Malachi, this is exactly the kind of conversation that goes on with God and His people, except His issues are legitimate. Mine are, I mean, they're legitimate, but they're silly. My kids are sweet and I love them. But turn with me in Scripture. I'm reading out of the Bible that's right there in front of you in the pews, and so you can pull that Bible out and turn to page 850. So page 850, you'll find Malachi chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 17 of chapter 2. So like right at the end of chapter 2, going into chapter 3. And this is exactly the sort of thing that God says to Israel. Here in this prophecy from Malachi, the messenger, God questions Israel even as Israel has been questioning God. And so it begins tonight with God saying, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Which naturally makes you want to ask, how has Israel gone about wearying God? How do you make God tired of hearing your prayers, your words? It's because they keep saying things like, evil is good. They keep saying things like, God is not going to bring about justice. These things are evil and detestable to say, and they weary the Lord with their evil words. So God calls them out on this and tells them He is coming to bring judgment and moreover to bring justice. Let's pray together and let's talk about what God has to say about justice here in Malachi chapter 3. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. I pray that we would not weary you by speaking evil, but that we would make our lives delightful to you by being loving and kind and joyful and peaceful to each other. Father, teach us how to speak so that we can speak rightly about you and to each other. This I pray in your name. Amen. Mostly in chapter 3, but we're actually going to start in verse 17 of chapter 2, down there at the bottom of the page in the Pew Bible. You have wearied me, or you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you ask, how have we wearied him? When you say, everyone who does what is evil is good in the Lord's sight, and he is delighted with them. Or else, where is the God of justice? See, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come into the temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, and like the launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. The offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord as in the days of old, in the years gone by. I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers, the widows, the fatherless, and against those who deny justice to the resident alien. They do not fear me, says the Lord of armies. Because I, the Lord, have not changed, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. This is the word of the Lord for us, a terrifying word from the Lord. They begin by saying, you know what? There is no God of justice. They begin saying, seriously or sarcastically, I guess everything that's evil is good in the Lord's sight. Otherwise, he would have come and brought judgment. So it must be that evil things are good, because all this evil is going on and the Lord's not bringing judgment, so he must not care about these things. And God says to them, you are exhausting me with your words. I'm on my way. God is not slow. God does not take his time in a lazy sort of way to arrive. God is waiting patiently for just the right time to come and bring judgment. And so God tells them, this day is coming. Behold, he says, see, I'm going to send my messenger who's going to clear the path before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come into the temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he's coming. But this day is not going to be as happy a day as you think it is. It says, but who can stand on the day when the Lord comes? They are wearying God by calling evil good and by saying there is no judgment. This sort of thing continues on and happens all the time. When people look around themselves before they make a decision and think, nobody's going to see it. I can do what I want to. I mean, it's humorous. I like to, you know, make fun with my children, with you, not making fun of my children necessarily. I do like them, but we like to make jokes because it's easy and it's humorous when it's a child. But certain things that are a little humorous on a child just don't wear well on adults. You see children sometimes evaluating. I see children regularly evaluating whether or not they can get away with something, and the thinking they can, trying to get away with something, something a little pedestrian or simple, but I can, you know, call out to them from the other room, I see you. I see you through the door. What are you doing over there? Get back in your bed. It doesn't wear well, but people continue to do this on throughout their lives to evaluate, will I be caught? No, surely not. I can do this and get away with it and it will be okay. About all sorts of issues of justice, it is essentially evaluating, is there really a God who's going to judge the world? And some will come to the conclusion, no, surely there's not, or he already would have. So I'm going to live however I want to. And that is now what is good. I will define what is good. I know, I heard that God has certain things that he has set out that are good and certain things that are evil, but you know what? I don't think there's a God who's going to bring judgment, so I will define what is good. And here's all the things that I've decided are good, and here's all the things that I have decided are bad, and that's how I'm going to set out the goals. And God says, Israel, you've tired me by speaking this way. So it works for us even today. But so also for us, the same message that was given to Israel. Look, God is coming in judgment, the day of the Lord comes. That's what he says. Look, I'm sending a messenger who's going to come and clear the way before me, and then suddenly the Lord is going to come into the temple. And on the one hand, they ought to be excited about this, to have the presence of the Lord return, the day of the Lord coming, where the Lord will come and be amongst his people. And yet, he says, this day is not going to be all rejoicing for all of you. This concept of the day of the Lord goes throughout the Old Testament, and it happens again and again. There are various days of the Lord, you might say. One of the earlier prophets, Amos. Amos was writing. He was from Israel, but he was writing to the people in Judah. The other way around, my apologies. He's from Judah writing to the people in Israel. And he's saying to the people in Israel who think an awful lot about themselves, and Amos is just a little farmer. He's no fancy city prophet, you know. I like to think he sounds, you know, like Foghorn Leghorn. Now, I'm no fancy city prophet, but I say you're not following the Lord. Thank you for laughing at that. My Foghorn Leghorn impression is awfully dated, but I think it's good. I tried a Good News Club at Chucker earlier this week. I tried my Yogi Bear impression, and none of them laughed at that. So at least I have someone. I appreciate you guys. But Amos comes from the country, he comes from way out, and he goes into the city, and he begins to prophesy about the day of the Lord coming. So he goes into the courts of these royal people, he goes into downtown where wealthy people are, and Amos begins prophesying. You go to read the first chapter of Amos, and Amos says, here's the word of the Lord against Damascus. You can just imagine the people around him going, yeah, take that, Damascus. Damascus is a foreign city. These are foreign nations. These are evil neighbors. And everyone in Israel getting excited and saying, yeah, that's right, God's going to judge Damascus for all that evil stuff they're doing. And then Amos says, and behold, here's God's judgment against Gaza. Here's all the people over there in Gaza. Yeah, the Philistines, those people are terrible. They're awful. God's going to bring judgment on them. He says, here's God's judgment against Edom, the neighbors down to the south. And everyone getting excited, you know, and saying, this is a good prophet right here. I don't know where he came from, but man, he knows how to prophesy against all these neighbors we don't like. He knows how to let them know what's going to happen. And then Amos says, and here's God's prophecy against Judah. No, wait, what? That's in Israel. That's God's people. And then he says, and here's God's prophecy against you, Israel. They have a, wait, you were on a roll there. What, where'd you take the turn? It is, the day of the Lord was coming where he was going to bring judgment. And they were all excited about the day of the Lord coming, but the day of the Lord was coming against them as well because they were doing evil. In Amos chapter 5, Amos says, now woe to you who are looking forward to the day of the Lord. It is going to be darkness to you and not light, he says. The day of the Lord, this is a great image. Amos says, the day of the Lord is going to be like you running away from a lion only to run into a bear, is what Amos says. It's beautiful. You are worried about these other nations and you're looking forward to God bringing judgment on all these other nations. It's like you're running away from a lion. You're going to run into a bear because the Lord is going to bring judgment against you too. It's not just that the neighbors, the other nations are oppressing the poor people. You're doing it yourself. You're doing evil against God. So the day of the Lord, which is supposed to be a day of deliverance, is turned into a day of darkness to them because they're not the ones who need deliverance anymore. They're the ones who are oppressing people. And so it is here in Malachi as well. Malachi says, look, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. The day you seek, the Lord you seek will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he's coming. But who's going to stand on that day? The day of the Lord comes for deliverance when God brings justice. And justice is a good word. But it's a synonym with judgment, which is a, wait, hold on a second. I liked it when you were talking about justice, but why are we going to talk about judgment? Or I liked it when you're talking about justice, so long as we're talking about I want justice and not I'm the person who is doing injustice. And yet there it is. God accounts for their sins as well. He says, who can stand in the day of the Lord's judgment? And so it is. This passage is clearly talking about the coming of Christ. Another day of the Lord. When Christ comes, when they see exactly what they're talking about, when you see the Lord who will come himself and walk into the temple, and this is recorded in the Gospels, Jesus Christ, our God, who takes on flesh, is born humbly into the world, walks into the temple, and there it is, the presence of God back amongst his people. The one you were looking for, God himself, is back with you for the covenant you delight in, and what happens? Becomes a day of the Lord against all of these people in Israel because they reject him, the God who has come. So Jesus turns over tables in the temple and is kicking out people who are doing detestable things to God. The day of the Lord comes. Look, this passage here begins as a prophecy, first about John the Baptist and then about Jesus. And the New Testament picks this up, so it's very clear in the New Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1, see, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. I just want to read to you from Luke chapter 3 about John the Baptist. By the way, we had some just to go back to this morning. Now, who's the greatest man born of woman? Yes, John the Baptist. According to Jesus, it's John the Baptist, although Jesus. Good answers all the way around, you holy folk. But Jesus says of John, he's the greatest man born of woman. He is this messenger who has come. So he comes, a cousin of Jesus, biologically. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. John went into all the vicinity of the Jordan River, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, both Isaiah and this, speaking of John. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the paths straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. This is what John does. He comes and he goes out in the wilderness and he begins calling people to prepare their hearts because God is coming. There is a time and people come out to John by the thousands to be baptized in this baptism of repentance to symbolize them changing their lives in preparation for God coming. This talk about making everything flat and making the way straight is preparing the hearts of these people to receive Jesus when he comes. That's what John is doing. And John says, he says to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, his words are a little aggressive and intense. You might be surprised for somebody who has such good news to bring. He's bringing such good news, and yet he says, you brood of vipers. That means children of vipers. Your parents were snakes, and so are you. He says, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. Rather, the axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I feel like periodically I come up with a good sermon illustration for you guys, and I'm proud of myself for having so well illustrated a piece of scripture, but that's a sermon illustration right there. Just imagine John walking out there with an axe in his hand and throwing it into a tree stump and saying, all right, the axe is ready. Who's about to get cut off because Jesus is coming? And if you're not prepared, if you are not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, the idea is you turning away from your sin ought to create, it is turning away from sin to turn to doing righteousness. So who has the fruit of righteousness in their life? Because if you don't, then you didn't have repentance and you're about to be cut off by the coming of Jesus. Wow. The people rightly ask, what should we do? That's what they say in the next verse, verse 10. What should we do then? The crowds began asking him. And he replied to them, the one who has two shirts must share something with the one who has none. And the one who has food must do the same thing. He's addressing the same justice concerns that God is addressing back here in Malachi. Malachi is saying, you guys are oppressing the widow. You're oppressing the fatherless, orphans. You're treating children poorly as a source for gain rather than an object to be provided for and cared for. You are taking advantage of and treating poorly the resident aliens, these foreigners who are working amongst you and trying to set up a good life. You're oppressing them and treating them poorly. So John says the same thing here. Listen, share, provide for those who are in need. Continues on, verse 12. It says, tax collectors also came to be baptized. These tax collectors who were taking up taxes for Rome, though they themselves were Jewish. And they asked him, what do we need to do? How do we prepare for the Lord's coming? And he told them, don't collect any more than what you've been authorized. He doesn't tell them to quit being tax collectors. He doesn't tell them to change their job. He just says, do right. Stop taking advantage of people, is what he tells them. They're in a position where they can collect as much taxes as they want to, whether it's the amount due or simply the amount they think they can get away with. And he says, a just God is coming to judge you, so do not collect any more than you are authorized to. Some questions already came to him, also came to him from soldiers, and these soldiers asked, what should we do? And he said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. He's saying, you soldiers, don't oppress the people that you are there to serve and protect. You must serve and protect. That's the job of the soldiers. But don't start oppressing people because you have force or because you can make accusations and get away with it. Continuing on in Luke chapter 3. Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. You have back here in Malachi, in our passage that we're sitting in, there's the, I will send my messenger before me, and then the Lord will come into the temple, who is the messenger of the covenant. They're asking the messenger, and then this other messenger, are they the same messenger? Are they different messengers? They're starting to wonder, is this the Messiah who is going to come? And John answers them, no. I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I am is coming. I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Does it not sound like Malachi? It says the day of the Lord is coming like a refiner's fire, like the fuller's soap or the launderer's bleach, as our translation has it. It says he will come with the Holy Spirit and baptize you in fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Then, along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. Some harsh good news, and yet good news it is. God is coming. And this God who is coming is going to bring justice. He's also going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. He's also going to do exactly what Malachi says, purify for himself a people to worship him properly. when Jesus comes into the world, he does exactly this. As Malachi said, as Isaiah said, as John says, he comes in and the whole of the people of Israel are divided over him. Some under judgment because they refuse to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and many others purified. You think of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who has been stealing money from people all of his life, hears the call, is purified, gives away everything that he has in order to follow. He follows John's call, he follows Jesus' call to repent and to come in and bear the fruit of repentance. So it is. Jesus comes, another day of the Lord. But even as Jesus comes, Jesus said while he was here on earth that there was going to be another, a final day of the Lord. As Christ came, he came for the purpose of dividing, of separating out people, of being a winnowing fork that sorts out a people for God and a people who are going to be judged. And yet, Jesus' purpose was to come and to die on the cross for our sins. That's the way he was going to purify a group of people for himself, was by forgiving their sins. In his resurrection, the disciples are asking Jesus, so when's all this going to happen that we were promised in the Old Testament? This is the day of the Lord. You're here. You're alive. You died for our sins. You're resurrected. When are we going to get a nation of Israel? When are all these things going to happen? And Jesus says, wait. Now you are the messengers. Malachi was the messenger. John the Baptist was the messenger. Before Jesus ascends into heaven, after he raises from the dead, he turns to his disciples and says, now you are the messengers. And you're going to go out to the very ends of the earth and proclaim to every last person that there is forgiveness for sins if they put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And Jesus says, the rest of this will be fulfilled. There is a coming day of the Lord. So we stand just like the people that Malachi was talking to, knowing that there is a coming day of the Lord when Christ will return and bring judgment. But God has been so gracious to us to have given us all this time of our lives in order to have a moment to repent, to hear the same sermon that John preached to the people there by the River Jordan, to hear, hey, listen, there is judgment that is coming, but this God is so gracious and so kind and so loving towards you. Listen, there's an axe fixed at the base of the tree. There's judgment, but God's desire is that you would have mercy and not judgment. You will have it by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord alone. So gracious is our Lord. Many of us ask, just like people in Malachi, just like Jesus' disciples, as this goes across time, many of us can ask, you know, what's taking so long? Why? Why the delay? Jesus ascended in heaven like 2,000 years ago. What's he waiting for? We could, perhaps, we should not, we could potentially weary God in the same way these people in Malachi are wearying God by saying, no, there must not actually be justice or else God would have done the justice by now. Surely all this time is a testimony that there's not a God who's going to bring justice, and so we can do what we want to. You know people have said this, right? But it's very wrong. Peter talks to these people in his letters to the churches, and Peter says, you know, some people are out there mocking, scoffing, and they say, no, the world just keeps going and keeps going forever, just like it's always been going and it's always going to go. Peter says, they don't understand. The Lord is patient towards you. The Lord is not slow about keeping his promises. He is patient towards you, not wanting any to be lost. Think about how great is the love of God. Not that he is slow to keep his promises, but he has been patient for even you, that you could have a chance to put your trust in Christ, to turn away from what's evil in your life, to be baptized in repentance, to be baptized as a sign of your hope that Jesus forgives sins and that Jesus will accept us. To be baptized as we baptize people and saying, I used to live this old life, no more. That person's dead. I'm now a new person to live and follow Christ. He's made me anew. Such is the grace of God for each and every one of us. This judgment comes and God promises to these people here in Malachi. Amos had promised it to the same group of people and it came. Malachi promised it and Jesus came. Jesus has promised it to us and he will come. So let's talk about what kind of judgment now from this passage. What are the sorts of things that are detestable to God here? What sorts of things incur judgment? Verse 5 of Malachi chapter 3. Yeah, we're done with Luke now. Back to Malachi. Verse 5. I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, the widow, the fatherless, and against those who deny justice to the resident alien. They do not fear me. That verse, they do not fear me, that goes back to the beginning where it's saying there's no God that's going to bring judgment. He says, they do not fear me, these ones. And he puts them all together in the same category. And it's interesting to understand the way God uses sin categories, because you and I might divide up. You know, we good Americans, we have a law of the land, and our law has different sections. You know, there are different codes and spots in the law, and we divide out certain crimes as being sort of akin to each other and grouped in certain different ways. But look at how God puts these things together. There's all kinds of sin not mentioned right here, but here's the ones that he puts together. It is, at the end, all kinds of justice issues. It's oppressing people who are vulnerable, that is, widows, hired workers, the fatherless, and resident aliens. But it also includes adulterers and sorcerers, these two categories. You wonder, how can those three things go together? And yet they all seem to be doing the work of oppression against God. And so God groups them together here, saying, these sorts of people who do these things, they do them not thinking that there is a God that's going to bring judgment. They do them saying, there's not a God who's going to judge this. This doesn't matter. I can do what I want. Perhaps for us, the contemporary explanation of sorcerers, it goes along with idolatry. It is trying to manipulate things by other gods, trying to offer other sacrifices, trying to make some result or some circumstance happen that you want to by some other means than asking God. And we still do that today. Or adulterers, not living the kind of life that God wants us to in marriage, based on saying, I do what I want. God is not going to bring judgment against this sort of thing. And yet God has a good and right plan for you. And when we don't acknowledge that God has good and right plans for us, and when we're following God, they lead to good, and when we're not, they lead to bad, we are ourselves not fearing God like we ought to, and saying that I think I can do what I want to, and there's going to be no consequences. And God says there's judgment coming even now. And God says, the very last verse, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. The idea being, they are all doing what's wrong. But God was good from the beginning. And God has always been patient from the beginning. That God was full of loving kindness at all points. And when God made a promise to Abraham, he has not forgotten that promise. He says, you know, the only reason why you're not destroyed completely, you deserve it. You're all doing what's evil. You're all just like the other nations, just like Amos says. Everyone has sinned. No one is good. Not one. But God remembers his promises and is gracious. God has not changed. And I tell you today that God has still not changed. He is still kind and gracious as he has always been. He's just, which is good, and he will bring justice. But he's patient and he's loving and he cares about you and he has good planned for you. So it has always been and so it still is with this God of ours. Jesus said, everyone who comes to me, I will not lose one of them. Scripture says, if you call upon the name, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And God has not changed. Everyone who goes to Christ, he will not lose one of them. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord will still be saved. So come to him. God has not changed. So there's escape from destruction for us as well. So what should we do about this? What should we do with this passage? Given everything that God has said here, what should we do? First, we must distinguish clearly between good and evil and not call evil good. We cannot, it starts with our own lives. We cannot say of our own lives, we can't be the ones to say, I know what it says there, but surely that was a while ago or that meant something different at the time. We have a great ability, each and every one of us, to justify ourselves in our own eyes. That phrase, we justify ourselves, that means we know that we're doing something wrong, but we try to do some gymnastics in order to say it's okay because of a qualification or some provide. We have this outrageous ability to make it seem like the things that judge ourselves by some other standard. We must distinguish clearly between what is good and what is evil. First in our lives, but then with each other as dearly loved brothers and sisters. Finally, in the world at large, you know, the rest of that chapter in Luke chapter 3, I was reading about John the Baptist, the very next verses I was about to, we could have read, it says, so John was preaching all this good news, but then he called out the local ruler Herod because Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife, and he said it is wrong, and that local political leader threw John in prison because John would not call evil good. So it goes with John the Baptist, the greatest man born of woman, but so it goes with all of us. We must distinguish clearly between good and evil in the world. We can't call evil good. This goes in our lives. This goes with each other. This goes in politics. We can't simply say, not a big deal if the one I like does it. We can't call evil good in any place. This goes for international politics as well. As you've seen, it's been all over the news lately. We know that the Communist Party of China is absolutely evil. And you have lots of corporations who seem to be trying to figure out how to not say that because they want to make some money in China. And the market of China will be closed to them if they say that's evil. And so they try to find a way to say it's good because there's money involved to be made. Cannot be us. We must distinguish clearly good from evil. The second thing we have to do because of this passage is this. Be ready for the day of the Lord. There's always a messenger who comes before the day of the Lord to straighten out the paths, to remove the obstacles out of God's people so they can come clearly and so that they can come directly to Christ. And so it goes. Amos spoke of one and it came. Malachi spoke of one and it came. Christ himself spoke of one and it will come when Christ returns. We must be ready for the coming of the day of the Lord. I ask you this, if Christ returned today, would this be a joyful day for you or a terrifying day for you? The day of the Lord is always both, depending on what side of justice you're on. If Christ returns today, is there still judgment coming to you because of your sin? We know that Christ forgives all those who go to him. So if you're forgiven in Christ, then you have nothing to fear this day of the Lord coming, of Christ returning. Our sins were already paid for. It's already been done. Christ already did it before we were born. You who believe, who have put your trust in Christ and have turned to follow after Jesus with your life, the day of the Lord is not a scary day for us, though it is a scary day. Because our sins have already been forgiven and there's no more judgment left for us. It was all completely poured out on Christ for all that we've done or will do. Be ready for the day of the Lord. Finally, what should we do with this passage? This last thing. We need to, how do you say this? I thought a while about this. How do you say it? We need to participate in the messenger ministry. We have to participate in the ministry of John the Baptist, or we ourselves have to be a Malachi. We are called into service, as we've already said. There was Amos, who was a farmer out in the country, and God said, go to the city and preach against them. There is Malachi, whoever that was, the name means my messenger. There was John the Baptist, called the messenger who went before him to proclaim good news. The Holy Spirit comes down all these messengers so that they can proclaim to the people to come to the Lord. And then something neat happens. After Christ dies and after he rises from the grave and ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes down again on a new messenger. And who does the Holy Spirit come down on? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down on everyone who believes. Not just this prophet, not just that prophet, not just this king. The Holy Spirit comes down on all those who believe there at that day of Pentecost. They all become commissioned as messengers to go out into the world, to make straight the paths of the Lord, to remove the obstacles out of the way of the people that they can come to Christ. This is what we do when we go share the gospel with kids at their schools. This is what we do when we go share the gospel in San Francisco, when we go share the gospel in Kentucky, when we go share the gospel in Canada, is we're removing the obstacles out of the way of people so that they know who this God is. They've heard the message so that they can believe and come to him if they will. So these things we do, distinguish clearly between good and evil. You yourselves, be ready for the day of the Lord by putting your trust in Christ and finally recognize, how do you say that?
that we are to participate in the John the Baptist ministry, in the Malachi ministry, the messenger ministry, to go out just as these ones have done and to proclaim to others both the judgment of God, but all the more the grace of God that was handed out on all of us who were objects of judgment but have been made dearly loved of God. Father God, I thank you so much how gracious you've been to us. Teach us to go like Malachi, like Amos, like John. Teach us to go and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, this good news to all people in all parts of the world. Send us clearly so that we can go. Let us bear much fruit. This I pray in your name. Amen.